Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And beginning in verse 7, give attention to the inspired and inerrant Word of God. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. And whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. This is the word of the Lord. On a regular basis, we say these words together. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. That statement is more than just a line from an ancient creed. It is one of the most powerful declarations that we as fallen, sinful human beings could ever make. Because for those who have felt the weight and guilt of their own sin, there is absolutely nothing better than knowing that because of Christ, your sins are forgiven. Nothing better. Now, our culture, perhaps more than at any other time in recent history, does its absolute best to turn sin into something fun and guilt into something that's somebody else's fault. And from every side, we are bombarded by our culture with messages that tell us that sin isn't really evil, and most importantly, somebody else is to blame for the way you feel about it. Of course, usually it's your parents or your environment. As the world wages its war against the guilt and shame of sin, understand that there's something happening when that takes place. When the world wages its war, what Satan is doing is he is trying to undermine both the necessity and the beauty of gospel forgiveness. Because if the devil can actually get you to believe that sin isn't that bad and your guilt and shame is somebody else's fault, then you will never ever feel the need of having a Savior. And Satan's design, for those of you who are without Christ, for those of you who are still dead in your trespasses and sins, whether you're 8 years old, 16 years old, or 68 or 89, it doesn't make any difference. For those of you who are still in your sins, the devil's design is for you to think that those sins aren't that bad, and the guilt and the shame that you feel really are not your fault. And it's a lie. It's a lie. John Owen puts it like this. He says, "We cannot understand the glory and excellency of pardoning mercy unless we are convinced of the greatness and vileness of our sins in all of their aggravations." Spurgeon puts it in a little more homey way, and I love this. You're going to hear it again this afternoon. Too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before God convicted and condemned with the rope about his neck is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned. The greatest blessing of the new covenant, the most glorious promise that we have in the gospel, is the forgiveness of our sins. Now, I believe wholeheartedly, you know that I've preached it many times over the years, imputed righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is, of course, one of the two pillars of our justification. And it's a precious doctrine, but I would submit to you that there is something peculiar and marvelous about the forgiveness of sin. Because imputed righteousness does not have the same experiential dynamic that the forgiveness of sins has. When we are under a sense of guilt and shame, and then we experience the pardoning mercy of God through Jesus Christ, God's forgiveness brings something to us experiential. It brings to us a sense of peace. It brings to us a sense of relief. It brings to us a sense of pardon. You had the rope around your neck chafing against your skin. You stood on the scaffold. You knew you were condemned. And then God comes along and he takes the rope off from around your neck and says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And when that happens, if you really felt the rope around your neck, that is the greatest thing that you could ever hear. And so as we dig into this final blessing of the new covenant in Hebrews 8, it's my prayer that for those of you whose sins are not forgiven, that the Holy Spirit today would open your eyes to see a gracious, merciful God, a gracious, merciful, able, and willing Savior. And that today you would leave this place free from the burden of your sin. For those of you who already know Christ and you've experienced the forgiveness and the pardon that comes through the blood of Jesus, it's my prayer that today's messages, this morning and afternoon, going to be on the same text, would revive in your hearts the power and the beauty of gospel forgiveness, of what it means just to be made lighter because your burden's been taken away for Christ's sake. Now, if you look at the text, verse 12, what's the first word? For. If the first word is for, then you know that it's not a new thought that's starting in verse 12. And so in order to see what the for is doing, you have to back up. And so look at this, verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for, because I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Notice that there is a connection here in this text that says, they will know me because I will forgive their sins. Now, one commentator puts it like this: the forgiveness of sins is presented by Jeremiah as providing the basic substructure for the new covenant relationship. Why do you know God in the new covenant? Because he's come, he's shown mercy to you, and has forgiven you of all of your sins. Are our memories so short as to forget the fact that sin is always an impediment between us and God? Sin is always that which separates us from God. And so the prophet says in Isaiah 59:2 that your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquities have caused him to turn his face away from you. Sin causes a fundamental breach between us and our Creator. Sin in Adam, our sinful natures, the sins that we commit. And as long as we are in an unregenerate state of unforgiven sin, there is absolutely no way that we can claim to know God. But what happens in the new covenant is that the Holy Spirit comes, illumines our hearts, as we saw last week, so that we know God. But what actually is working in the depth of our hearts when that happens is that there is this fundamental reception and acknowledgement of the forgiveness of sins. The minute that you actually come to know God in the new covenant, the minute that you come to be enlightened to know this God as your Father, it is to know Him as the one who has forgiven you. In fact, we could be so bold to say that if you don't have a reception and acknowledgement of the forgiveness of God, then you don't know God, no matter what you may say. In other words, God is only known by sinners as the merciful, forgiving God who through the cross has washed away our sins. That is the only God you will know. Now, Luther was absolutely dogmatic about this. He juxtaposed a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. Theology of glory wanted to try to see God as He is, in His fullness, in His essence, in all of His splendor. And Luther says that when you try to get to God that way, you never get to God that way, ever. You can't know God like that. You can't. If you really tried, you'd be incinerated anyway. There's only one way to know God, and that is through the cross. There's only one way to know God, and that is as the merciful God who has hidden Himself, as it were, in the cross of Jesus, so that to look at the cross of Jesus and to see the crucifixion, to see the weakness of Christ, to see His death, to see propitiation, to see Him bearing the wrath of His Father, to see the gruesomeness and the brutality of the cross, to see that is to see God, the only way that we can. And so make no mistake about it, to know God is to know God as merciful and forgiving because of Jesus Christ. You could study the attributes of God your entire life. You could memorize every text in Holy Scripture that talks about the attributes, the characteristics, and the nature of God. And yet if you do not know God as the forgiving, merciful God who forgives sins through the cross of Jesus, then you don't know God. Now this is a promise in the new covenant. I will forgive, be merciful to your iniquities. So the question comes, well, what about forgiveness in the Old Testament, because this is part of the what covenant? The new covenant. And so is there an implication maybe that under the old covenant there was no such thing as forgiveness? I mean, weren't the saints of the old forgiven of their sins? And when we think about that, we have to say, first of all, that the sacrifices, that's where you start, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, or for the sins of the Old Testament saints, didn't actually remove their sins. And in fact, the writer to the Hebrews is going to tell us if those sacrifices would have actually removed sin, then they wouldn't have needed to be repeated all the time. The very fact that they're repeated over and over and over again was an inherent indicator that these sacrifices really, truly could not take away sin. What God did under the old covenant was that he passed over their sin. He extended forgiveness to true Old Testament saints under the old covenant on the basis of what Christ would do in the future and what the sacrifices pointed to. But what Jeremiah is looking forward to in the new covenant, what the writer to the Hebrews is celebrating, is that the day of the shadow of sacrifice and the types of sacrifice have now given away to the reality as it is in Jesus' sacrifice, so that real, genuine removal of sin has taken place for all those who believe in Jesus. Now, the content of the promise goes like this: I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses. Unrighteousnesses, of course, is a very awkward word in English. In fact, I don't even really think I've ever heard that word in English before. But the idea is that in this word that's used, there's a twofold complementary idea. The first relates to the heart or the attitude. To be guilty of unrighteousnesses, plural, is to have a disregard for what is right, especially as it relates to the law of God. It is a disregard for the respect and obedience which is due unto God. In other words, the person who is guilty of unrighteousnesses, which would be all of us and everyone else, the person who's guilty of these unrighteousnesses actually has shown a blatant disregard for the respect and the obedience which is due to God as our Creator and Lawgiver. It manifests itself not just in an attitude or in the heart. It manifests itself in actions, so actual deeds which are opposite or in antithesis to what the Bible would call right or just. So unrighteousnesses would be unjust deeds in the sight of God. Notice the plural denoting the multitude of these deeds which show disregard for God and what he says is right. There is a willfulness in our sins which is an insult to the divine majesty of a holy God. God is the one who has made us. God is the one who is glorious and majestic. God is the one who is worthy of our obedience. We owe him respect and honor and praise. And we come into this world and we basically say this from the very get-go: I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And I don't care what God says. In fact, I not only don't care what God says, if I find out what God says, I'm going to make sure to do my level-headed best to do just the opposite. I'm not going to have him rule over my heart. I'm not going to have him tell me how to live my life. I'm going to do my own thing. And it is that blatant disregard of the respect and obedience due unto God, which is unrighteousness. Kids, do you understand that every time you just say to yourself, I'm not going to do what my mom or dad tell me to do, you're guilty not only of violating the fifth commandment, you are also guilty of what? Of a heart attitude towards God that says, ultimately, I am not rebelling against my mom and dad. Ultimately, I'm rebelling against the God of heaven. That's what you're doing. Those of you who have never bowed the knee to King Jesus, you keep just living your life, doing your own thing, and you hear a little bit of what the Bible says here or there, and you say, you know what? I'm going to keep it at arm's length. I'm going to keep it away from me because I know that the minute that I start listening to that, I'm going to come under conviction, and I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing. It's my life, and I want to live it the way that I want. And you raise a fist of defiance against the God of heaven, and the Bible calls that unrighteousness. And notice the promise. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousnesses. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousnesses. This is so much better than the old covenant. It's just better. Under the old covenant, I'm going to slice them and dice them and leave them for dead for their unrighteousnesses. Under the new covenant, I'm going to be merciful to their unrighteousnesses. Now, the word merciful comes from the word propitious, which is a word that, how many of you used it yesterday? When the sinner is praying in the temple next to the Pharisee in Luke 18, this is what he says: God be propitious to me, the sinner. Propitious. Our Bibles just say merciful, but understand that the idea of being propitious actually has an underlying assumption that something has been done by God. For God to be propitious assumes that God has made propitiation so that mercy can be given freely. Understand, the God of the Bible never, ever, ever stops being holy and just. God cannot say, you know what, I woke up on the right side of the bed this morning, and I'm just going to be so merciful to evil, rotten sinners that today's their day. That doesn't happen. In order for God to show mercy, his justice must be satisfied. His justice is only satisfied in one place, through one act, and that is through Calvary. And so, because God has been propitiated, his wrath has been appeased, he is now able to be propitious or to show mercy to those that he desires to show mercy. The writer to the Hebrews has already emphasized this so many times, tells us right in that opening paragraph, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Therefore, since we have a merciful and faithful high priest in the things regarding to God, who has made propitiation for the sins of the people. When the new covenant promise comes and says, I will be propitious or merciful to your iniquities, what God is saying is that through Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, I can now freely, graciously, sovereignly pardon you for your sins. Apart from the satisfaction of divine justice, God is not free to show mercy. Divine justice has been satisfied, and now God is free to show mercy to those by freely pardoning their unrighteous deeds. Paul in Colossians says we had a certificate of debt written against us. A certificate of debt. Against the backdrop of the divine law, that which God requires of us was a record of every single one of our unrighteous words, deeds, and thoughts. The God of heaven is a perfect accountant, and there is not one that was forgotten. And the reason he can be merciful to sinners is because he's taken that debt of certificate consisting of the charges against us and has nailed it to the cross. And notice the next part of the promise goes like this: and their sins I shall remember no more. Now, I'm going to tell you what, if you are a sinner and you have felt the weight and burden of guilt and shame, then there is probably nothing better than you could hear that the omniscient God says, I will not remember your sins anymore. Now here you just have the common word for sin. And of course, we all have heard, you know, hamartia, sin means to miss the mark. And what we have envisioned in our head was that, you know, you're running the race and you're trying to get to the end the best you can, and you just fall flat right before the ribbon and you just don't quite make it. Now, you gave it your best, and I'm sure that God will make up those extra 3 or 4 feet because I tried to hit the mark. I tried to reach the goal. Or maybe you've heard that the picture is an archer trying to hit a target, and boy, they didn't get the bullseye. They kind of got it in the 8 ring on the outside, and they really tried their best. But you know, after all, nobody's perfect. That is not the concept of sin. The concept of sin is not missing the mark but trying really hard to hit it. The concept of sin is that we're wandering from the goal or from the end, which was our duty to aim at. God sets up the goal. God sets up the end. God sets up the standard. And we look at that and we just say, I'm going to play on another field. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to shoot for that standard. That's 50 yards. That's kind of far. I'm going to set this 5-yard standard up that I really like. And we just wander away from what God has given to us. John Owen puts it like this: it is to place self and the world as our end, in the place of God and His glory, and to take the imaginations of our hearts for our rule. This is us. This is us. And this is what God says. All of your wanderings, all of your substituting me with something else that's so trivial and trifling, all of your rebellions, all of your choosing your own rule from your own imagination, all of your disregard for what I've had to say, I'm going to take all of that, and because of Christ, I will remember it no more. Now, can God forget anything? Uh-uh. Here is the omniscient God who knows all things at all times. He knows everything possible. He knows everything actual. And He knows it all exhaustively and comprehensively at all times. Which means there's not a single sin Brian Borgman has ever committed that God does not know about or somehow He's forgot about. It's not as if on the judgment day He's going to say, oh yeah, I forgot about that one. That doesn't happen. So when God says this statement, their sins I will remember no more, understand this. This is better than just having an omniscient God saying, I'm trying really hard to forgive and forget. That's what we say, right? Forgive and forget. God's declaration is different. Forgive and remember no more. To remember no more means that God wipes away our sins as if they were out of His mind. And what that means when He says, I will remember them no more, is God is saying, I will never ever bring up those sins as a point of controversy. I will never ever bring up your sins as a point of condemnation. I will never ever bring up your sins to haunt you with the concept or idea of judgment. I don't bring them up like that. Oh, I would to God that we were like that. You know that when you get in an argument with your spouse and you always start in 1987, you don't have this mastered yet. God says they're gone, they're wiped away, they're washed away. It is no longer a point of legal controversy between you and me. The debt's been satisfied. I don't bring them up again as a point of contention between us. And so the psalmist puts it like this, that he casts our sins, Psalm 103, verse 12, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, two completely opposite directions, never to meet again. God says, they're gone. He turns around and he says in Micah chapter 7, I will have compassion on them, and I will tread their iniquities underfoot, and I will cast all of their sins into the sea. How does he do that? On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new and everlasting covenant in my blood poured out for the sins of the many. The reason that God can say, I remember your sins no more. I don't remember your iniquities. I don't remember your rebellions. I will never bring up that thing that you are so ashamed of ever again. I will never bring up that which is your past and under the blood. The reason God says, I'll remember your sins no more. I cast them as far as the east is from the west. I cast them into the sea. I tread them underfoot is because when Jesus Christ bore our sins, he exhausted the divine justice on our behalf. Therefore, justice is completely satisfied, and God has nothing more to say to us regarding our sins. If God were to remember our sins, he would disgrace the blood of Christ. If God were to bring up our sins again after saying that they've been forgiven, he would end up insulting the cross of Christ. Understand how committed God is not to bringing up your sins anymore. And so there ought to be something in us that is absolutely spiritually electrifying when we sing, my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. There ought to be something that makes us just want to just jump. I was going to jump, but some of you go, oh, he's going to hurt his back, and then you'd lose this concept. What a glorious thing. If Jesus died for it, God won't bring it up. Some of you don't understand this and you torment yourself. Did you really do bad things? Sure, we all done really bad things. Have we done things of which we're ashamed? We'll talk about that the next hour. The answer is yes, we've all done things of which we're ashamed. And we continually bring those things up to our own minds. And we don't bring them up to point us to Christ. We bring them up to what? To beat ourselves up all over again. And God says, stop it, I don't remember that. And notice, whose sins doesn't he remember? Whose iniquities does he forgive? Everyone who is in the covenant. Everyone. Every single person in the covenant. Can't say that about the old covenant. You can't. You can only say it about the new covenant. Everyone who's in the covenant actually experiences the forgiveness of sins. One cannot actually be in the covenant without the forgiveness of sins. Now, why is it important to emphasize the fact that this is a universal reality under the new covenant? I'm sorry to keep plucking on the Baptist string on my guitar, but let me just tell you something. One of the reasons we don't baptize our children as covenant members is because until they experience the forgiveness of sins, they're not in the covenant. Until they know God, they're not in the covenant. I mean, I would love just to get little Matthew Caleb up here and say some words to John and Becky and dump water on his head and go, hey, there you go, a member of the covenant. It ain't happening. I might hold him, rock him, say, man, he's cute, but boy, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. Looks like Becky, praise the Lord for that. but he's a sinner. And so here, Matthew, Caleb, what you need is not baptism. You need the faith in Jesus Christ that brings the forgiveness of sins. That's what brings you into the covenant. It's not your mom and dad that bring you into the covenant. It's not baptism that brings you into the covenant. It's not church membership that brings you into the covenant. It is faith in Jesus Christ that brings you into the covenant. Not that I care about that. Forgiveness is the most precious of God's mercies. Forgiveness is the most precious of God's mercies. It brings relief to the conscience. It brings peace to the heart. It brings reconciliation with God. So we sing, "My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I shall no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry." If you are in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. You have been pardoned. There you were on the gallows of eternal punishment with the trap door ready to open up, and the noose of God's judgment is around your neck, and God says, "I've pardoned you, completely pardoned you. Your guilt has been removed, you've been washed, you've been cleansed, so that if you are in Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, he doesn't see the filth that sin has spattered you with. He sees the precious blood and righteousness of his own son, and he loves his son. And therefore, when he looks at you, he sees Christ in all of his righteousness. Christ in all of his pardoning grace. Christ. And therefore, he loves you." I can't think of any better question to ask you this morning than this: are your sins forgiven? Make one word of application, maybe two, to believers. You think to yourself, "Yep, my sins are forgiven. Back in 1980, I trusted Christ. My sins are forgiven. Move on. Get to meatier stuff." You never outgrow the gospel. You don't outgrow the gospel. You don't outgrow the message of forgiveness. You cling to it and you embrace it and you love it every day, and you use it to battle the devil, who loves to bring up recurring guilt and shame for all of the things that we've done. And you preach the promise to yourself. You preach it to yourself. You claim it over and over again. And all of a sudden you get that little nagging voice that says, "You know what? Look at what you were doing last year at this time. You call yourself a Christian? Look at what you did when you were 16 years old. Do you really think God would forgive that?" And you can say, "That was bad. I don't make light of that at all. That was horrible. That deserves the justice and wrath of God." That's right, that's right, that's what you deserve. No, it's not, actually. Because my Father refuses to remember that sin anymore. Now, if that's not good news, I don't have anything else to say to you. What about for those of you who, you're an unbeliever. You know you're an unbeliever. And you're sitting here and you know the guilt and shame of sin. And you live with this burden every single day of guilt and shame, and it's heavy, and you do your best to act like it's not there. You do your best to anesthetize yourself. You do your best to pretend you're not carrying this huge thing on your back. And so you go out through your day, you fill your day with your deeds and your agendas, and you do your own thing. But then the same thing happens every night, and that is you have to go to bed. And when you go to bed, you realize how heavy and cumbersome and awful this thing really is. Some of you teenagers that have yet to give your life to Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go to bed at night and sometimes you can't even sleep because your sins call for the judgment of God and you know it. And you lay there at night and you think to yourself, oh my goodness, if my mom and dad knew what I've done, they would disown me. If my friends knew what was on the inside of me, they wouldn't want to be around me. My goodness. And here's the reality. What my parents may not know, what I don't want anybody else to know, the God of heaven who judges all men knows. And night after night, you go to sleep with a gnawing, nagging conscience that says, guilty, 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 guilty. And you wake up in the morning and you hate the morning and you try to get through the day. And the fact is, why do you want to continue to carry that burden all the way to hell? The good news of the gospel, you need to listen to this. The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to carry it. The good news of the gospel is that it can be gone. The good news of the gospel is that if you come to Christ, if you come to Him as your Savior, He'll take that burden and He will roll it up into the tomb and cover the tomb, and they'll never be brought up again. All of your sins, all of your iniquities, all of your disobedience, all of your rebellion, to be buried forever. Why keep carrying the burden when you could actually hear my child? Your sins are forgiven. Why carry it? Why deal with the guilt and the shame every day when Jesus Christ offers Himself as an able, mighty Savior who's willing to save and forgive you of all of your sins? God is merciful to forgive. Christ's death is powerful enough to remove all of your sins. We sang a song this morning, and I knew I was going to do this. Here it is. You might be thinking, you know what? That sounds really good, and I'd like that. I'd like that a lot. I'd like for my sins to be forgiven. I'd like to be able to have a clean conscience with God. I'd like to have peace in my heart. And you think to yourself, but you know what? Maybe what God wants me to do is just show them that I'm really serious about this. Maybe what God wants me to do is to feel a certain amount of remorse for my sin and jump through a few hoops. Or, sounds good for everybody else, but my sins are really bad. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. I'll make myself fit, Lord Jesus, and then I'll come to you and get forgiveness. Forget that. It ain't going to happen. Nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. That's all. You have to go through some long class. You don't have to make sure that you take proper Sunday school. You don't even have to make sure that you've been to church 10 times. Maybe this is your first or second time. Boom! You can have your sins forgiven today because Jesus Christ is a worthy, able, willing Savior. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture holy. Let no other trust intrude. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And you will hear, my child, your sins are forgiven. You will hear, you bear them no more. You will hear, I won't remember that ever again. And if you feel your need of him, that is the Spirit of God drawing you. Don't harden your heart. Don't talk yourself out of it. Yield to the Spirit of God and embrace Christ, and you'll be whiter than snow. Let's pray. Father, our hearts go out this morning for those who are carrying the burden of sin and guilt on their own backs, and we pray that today they would find grace and peace in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would grant the forgiveness of sins, that you would be merciful to their iniquities, their sins you would remember no more because of Christ. We pray for new births in this place today. We pray for our kids. We pray for our kids who have heard the gospel so many times. May today be the day. Turn the light on, Lord. Turn the light on. Help them to see. We pray that we would be a people that rejoice that we bear our sins no more. In Jesus' name, amen.